Last week, Joe Kennedy had a difficult decision in front of him. Joe is the assistant football coach at Bremerton High School in Bremerton, Washington State. Ever since becoming a believer in Jesus, he's had a habit that after every home game, he goes out to the 50-yard line, he kneels down, and he gives a thanks of praise. Well, that's grown over the years that now you've got people from both sides and both teams coming together for that word of prayer. No one's forced to do it. There's no punishment to the team if they don't, and there's certainly no advantage to anyone on the team if they do join Coach Joe. What they find out is that it's a unifying thing for both schools to come together after duking it out on the field. So every game, Joe goes out to the 50-yard lines, he kneels, and he gives up a prayer until September. In September, the Bremerton School District ruled that what he was doing was illegal, that it was a conflict between church and state, and therefore ordered Joe not to pray at the end of any more games. This past Friday was homecoming for Bremerton High, and Joe has to make a decision. Will he go out after the game and pray? Sometimes we're called upon to stand up for our faith. And there are those occasions when we have to stand up for our faith. We're standing up in front of opposition. We're standing up under a good deal of pressure for us to conform. Each of you, no doubt, at some point in time, has had to stand up and stand strong for what you believe to be true. Maybe it was your boss at work asking you to compromise your ethics and your integrity so that you can close the deal. Maybe it's your friends at school that want you to compromise your morals and your beliefs so that you're popular and you fit in with the rest of the kids. Whatever it may be, each of us, if we're a follower of Jesus, have had to stand up for what we believe. And sometimes we have to stand strong. We've been following along as Daniel. It seems throughout his whole life, he's had to stand up for his belief in the one true God. And so once again, we find him in a situation where he has to stand up, but this time the pressure is on, because if he doesn't, if he conforms, he'll be all right, but if he stands up, he's getting tossed into the lion's den. A little bit of context here. We're in Daniel chapter 6. If you want to pull out your Bibles or mobile devices, that's where we're going to spend our time together. But a little context of where Daniel is at. At this point in time, Daniel is in his 80s, so he's been at this a long time. You remember he started out as a teenager, so he's been a high-ranking official over in Babylon for a good number of years. He's gone through three kings. It started out under Nebuchadnezzar. And then he was under Nebuchadnezzar's son, and now we've got this Mede in there, Darius, who comes in as king. Well, when Darius comes in, he decides he's going to do a little bit of a reorganization of the kingdom. So he divides it up to 120 different geographic zones, and then he appoints satraps in front of them. Satraps just means defenders of the kingdom, right? And then on top of that, the last layer of administration is he has three people, three administrators then who will then rule over the 120 satraps. One of the three is Daniel, a foreigner, an 80-year-old man. And even then, he rises above all the other officials. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Oh, as you might guess, that doesn't sit well with anyone else. Especially doesn't sit well with those two other administrators. Here we've got this old guy who's not even part of us, who's a foreigner, and now he's going to be our boss. They don't think that's a good idea. So they start conniving, and they're trying to figure out a way that they can discredit Daniel and wash him out. Sounds like corporate America to me, but I'll let that go. Right? They can't find anything on him. He's squeaky clean, high integrity, and beyond that, he's sharp as a tack. They can't find anything. So finally, they say, the only way we're going to catch him is we're going to have to go over his faith and his dedication to his God. So obviously, Daniel is known as a faithful man. And obviously, his prayer life is known by all the other officials. So they say, that's what we're going to do. Somehow they convince the king of this ridiculous decree, right? They butter him up. O King Darius, live forever. You're like a god to us, Darius, honestly. We think this is a great idea. For the next 30 days, all of us agree. Notice they're lying here. Daniel certainly didn't agree. All of us agree. For the next 30 days, I want you to issue a decree that every prayer that is uttered can only be uttered to you, no other god. And if someone dares to utter a prayer to anyone else but you, King Darius, let them get thrown into the lion's den. Now, this is serious business. They're living in Babylon. They're not living in Detroit. Detroit, get tossed to the lions, no big deal. Come out unscathed, right? But this is Babylon. So this is serious stuff, all right? Daniel is put in a position then. What's he going to do? Well, you probably know the story. He stands strong. He gets tossed into the lion's den. And spoiler alert, he makes it out because God shuts the mouths of the lions. But the point is, he didn't know that going in. Daniel took a stand for his faith, and he was able to stand strong. Now, how in the world did he do that? Well, first of all, it's by the grace of God and by the power of God in his life. But I believe there's some lessons that we can learn from Daniel for those times when we're facing opposition that we need to stand strong. The first one is this: you can expect opposition. If you're a believer in Jesus, you need to expect opposition because the world, the devil, is going to be against us, and there will be people who try and discredit us and get us off the mark. Daniel knew that. In fact, I believe that Daniel saw it coming. Right? He probably didn't see exactly what they were going to do. Probably couldn't figure out that they were going to have this ridiculous decree about not praying to anyone besides Darius. But at this point, with age comes wisdom. And under every other king, he's been challenged. So why wouldn't he be challenged under Darius as well? My point is that he stood ready, right? He stood ready, anticipating that opposition was on the way. You need to expect opposition. Followers of Jesus will be attacked. Followers of Jesus will come under opposition. Jesus himself told us that. We go to Luke chapter 21. Jesus says, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues, put you in prison. You'll be brought before kings and governors. Why? He says, all on account of my name. Jesus says, you can expect trouble. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you let your faith be known, you're going to come under attack. And people are going to try and discredit you. People are going to try and divert you and pull you away from your faith. That's just a biblical fact. We need to expect opposition. But understand exactly where the opposition comes from. The opposition is a spiritual opposition because we are in a spiritual warfare. They may use people, but at the heart of it, it's a spiritual warfare that we're involved in. Paul talks about it when he writes to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 6, he says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual battle that we're dealing with here because the devil wants nothing more than to divert you away from Christ. He is the exact opposite of Christ. So if we're standing for good, if we're standing for God, then you have to know that the devil and all those who stand for bad and evil are going to be against us, and they're going to wage war against us. We can expect trouble, and you need to understand they don't play fair. They don't play fair. The other two administrators lied to Darius. They buttered him up, made him think that he was a god so that he would make this decree. That's not playing fair. They won't play fair with you either. They'll find where your most vulnerable point is, and that's where they'll attack. That's where they'll come after you. If you worry about money and finances, then you're going to be tempted to steal, embezzle, do something to get more money. If you struggle with being popular and wanting to fit in with all the rest of the kids, then they're going to zero in on your morals and on your values and try and subvert you in that way. Wherever your vulnerable point is, that's where the attack is going to be. We've got to expect it so we're not caught off guard. We need to stand strong. We need to stand ready. If we're going to stand strong, we got to stand ready. Expect opposition. Second thing we learn from Daniel is this. That is, that we've got to stay connected. We've got to stay connected with God. There's no way that we can stand strong without God in our life and the power of God in our lives. Daniel understood that. He had to stay connected, right? Take a look at Daniel. Daniel has three choices when he hears the decree, right? First choice is he could just stop praying, right? He could say to God, listen, you know, we talk like all the time. Like three times a day, we're like conversing back and forth. I don't know. I think we each need our space. So what do you say we just take a break for about, I don't know, how about a month, right? We'll get caught up. You can tell me everything that's happening. I'll tell you everything that's happening. So peace out. See you in 30 days, right? That's one option. Second option is he could close the windows. He could close his eyes, and he could pray privately. No harm, no foul. Still talking to you, God, but it's just going to be between the two of us, a private conversation. Or he can stick to his routine. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. He keeps his routine. He has a routine for staying connected to God. He has a spiritual discipline to keep him connected to God. He makes a decision not to compromise that. Notice he doesn't have a martyr syndrome. He doesn't call a press conference. He doesn't gather all of his friends around him to say, wow, look at the neat thing I'm going to do. I'm going to be defiant of King Darius. He just simply does what he always does. He got down on his knees and prayed. He had a spiritual discipline to stay connected to God, and he stuck with it. Because only through that connection with God could he stand up, and could he stand strong. Take a look at his prayer. So at the end of verse 10, it says that he gives thanks to God. Then in verse 11, the group finds him there, and he's praying, asking God for help. So he does two things here. So first of all, he gives thanks to God, right? He recognizes all the blessing that God has given him. I mean, think about this. Since a teenager, he gets carted away from Jerusalem. Any number of things could happen to him. He ends up in the palace, and he ends up being a high-ranking official for all these years. Those are tremendous blessings to him, right? And God has protected him all these years. He gives thanks to God, but then he says, God, I have to have your help. There's no way that I can stand strong on my own. I need strength. I need courage. I need wisdom. God, I need your help. Only by staying connected to God could he stand strong to the opposition. You've got to stay connected, right? If you're going to expect opposition, you got to stay connected to your God, to your power source, which means to me, you got to keep your routine. Whatever your spiritual routine is, whatever the routine that you have in staying connected to God, you have to stick to it. Now, here's a side note. If you don't have a spiritual routine, if you don't have some holy habits, you're in trouble. I have to tell you that. You're in trouble. Right? Point one, expect opposition. The world is against us. It is a spiritual warfare. If you don't have a plan, if you don't have some habit, some routine of staying connected with God, then you're vulnerable. Because that's your power source. That's your source of strength. That's your source of courage. You've got to stay connected with God. So I'll say this. If you don't have some spiritual disciplines, if you don't have any holy habits, develop some. And develop them now. The ways that we stay connected with God. We stay connected with God through prayer. We stay connected through word and sacrament. And we stay connected with him through the fellowship of believers. Sometimes I miss the point about prayer. Maybe you do too, because you sort of take it for granted. But just hold on for a moment and think. You get an audience of one with God. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-present being. Creator of everything. And he says, I will give you my undivided attention. Whenever you pray to me, God says, I will listen. Are you kidding? I can talk to God? That's prayer. That's a connection. That's a strong connection. How about the means of grace? Scripture reveals to us that through His word and sacrament, God guarantees, God promises to be present and active, to assure us of our salvation, to strengthen us in our faith and our relationship with Him. Anytime that we're in the Word, God says, I'm there and I'm active. Anytime we're in the sacraments, God says, I'm there, I'm active. Whether it's the waters of baptism, as He comes and dwells in your heart, it's through the Lord's Supper, where He gives to you the very sacrifice for your salvation, God says, I am there and I am empowering you. Don't discount the fellowship of believers. We need each other. We need each other for mutual encouragement and strength to pray for one another, just to know that we're not alone in all of this. That's how we stay connected to God. Now think with me for just a moment. You can do all these things separately. Where do they all converge together? Where's a moment in time and place where those all converge? It's right here. It's in worship. We have an opportunity to thank God and praise God. We can come before Him in prayer. His word is here. His sacrament is here. The fellowship of believers is here. Do you know what blows my mind, and I really don't get it? Christians have decided that worship isn't important. It's a statistical truth. 7 years ago, they did a poll of Christians, just believers. And if you answer that you are a regular attender of church, the next question was, how often do you go a month? 3 to 4 times. That was the answer, 3 to 4 times. Same question was asked just about 1.5 years ago of Christians. Are you a regular attender of church? Yes. How often do you go? Once a month. What? That blows my mind. To me, this is a no-brainer. But everything takes priority over church. It's cloudy this morning. It's too hot this morning. It's too cold this morning. The kids have got a soccer game. I've got to work tomorrow. I've got to work this afternoon. I don't know. I don't have any clothes ironed. I mean, you name it. I mean, I've heard them all. And I don't get it. I have to confess to you, I don't get it. I mean, this is the one time, 50, 60 minutes a week, where all that we need to stay connected, it's all there. Prayer, worship, sacraments, fellowship of believers. It's all here. And it's vital for us to stay connected to God because opposition is to be expected. Now, individually we pray. Absolutely. Individually we should be in the Word. But corporately, to me, this is a no-brainer. To set aside this to be a holy habit, to stay connected to God. Because if you're going to stay strong, you've got to stay connected. The third thing that we learn from Daniel is this. You have to trust God. Sounds simple, but it's not easy. Because it is simple. But it's not easy. It is not easy to trust God when you're under pressure. It's not easy to trust God when you have opposition coming at you, right? So Daniel's philosophy, at least I think, is this. Daniel says, I'll do what's right, and I'll leave the results to God. Do what's right, trust God with the results. If you look at it, that's how his life was lived, right? He did what was right, and he trusted God with the results. He's a teenager. He comes into the palace. He does what's right. He said, it's not right for me to eat the royal food. So I'm not going to do it, right? I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just not going to do it. I've got to trust God with the results. He does the same thing today. He says, I'm going to stay connected to God. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to do what's right. So he gets down on his knees, and he prays to God, and he trusts him with the results. Even if the results would have been that the lions ate him alive, that'd been okay, right? Because if that's what God's plan is, and if God was going to use that, then that's okay with Daniel, right? He just did what was right, and he trusted God with the results. Now he had no idea. Not even at the furthest imagination, that for thousands of years, people have been learning from him and have been encouraged because of him. Because God took care of the results. We've got to trust God with the results. We do what's right, we take a stand, we trust God with the results. Listen to what St. Paul said to the church at Rome. Chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? I could probably stop right there. I mean, that's sort of the slam dunk. If God is on our side, if God is for us, and there is nothing greater than God, it's a done deal. If God's for us, then who could be against us? But he goes on. It says he, in other words, the Father who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, if God was willing to give up his son, then what won't he give to us? Won't he graciously give us all things? I guess what I'm trying to say is this. If we can trust God with our eternity, we can trust him in the moment. If we can trust him with our eternity, we can trust him in the moment. If God is willing to give up his son, if his son is willing to come in and live among us, if Jesus is willing to stand strong on the cross so that we can stand before our Father in heaven, right? He stands strong on the cross even though all of our guilt and all of our wrongdoing is put upon him. And even though he shouldn't die, he does die for us. If he stands strong on the cross for us so that we can stand before our Father in heaven, then what won't he do for us? I'll say it again. If we can trust him with our eternity, we can trust him in the moment when we have to take a stand. It doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes the decisions are gut-wrenching. When do you take a stand and when do you not? In an interview this past week, Coach Joe said that he believed that he wasn't doing anything illegal. The game was over. There was no conflict between church and state. I just read this morning that on Friday night, Coach Joe went up to the 50-yard line, knelt down, and prayed. To his surprise, when he got up, this huge crowd from both sides of the field had surrounded him in solidarity and support. Do what's right. Trust God with the results. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the lives of the men and women that are recorded in Scripture, and as they stand as examples for us. We thank you for Daniel and the lessons that we have learned from him, of how important it is to take a stand for you and for our faith and what we know to be right. But Father, we cannot do it without you. We need the gift of your Holy Spirit to keep us connected to you, to keep us strong, and to give us courage so that we can stand for you just as Jesus stood for us. In his name, amen.